So good to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes. And you know, it's good to be here. So many good memories that my family has had over the past few years coming here. Little bit sad. The first year we've been here that we haven't had Miss Judy Hirsch. Mel's still here with us, and I'm glad he decided to come here today. It just means so much to see him. They have been so much a part of our lives, and even here they've been a part of our lives. Mrs. Hirsch is the one who encouraged me the very first time. You need to come. Mr. Hirsch says, you need to come. I'll let you borrow our camper. First time I've ever driven a camper in my life. I'm still suffering a little bit from that experience. But not as bad as the experience last year when we were driving our own back, and all of a sudden all kinds of mechanical things were happening with the truck. And it's so good. I don't want to tell the whole story, but Mr. Hirsch is a miracle worker. I can't believe he came. He put a generator in the back of the truck, ran it to the camper. He went through and did the work that the alternator, which had stopped working, was supposed to be doing, and we got most of the way home on that. Just an amazing thing. So it's interesting, and this is going to apply my message a little bit. You know, the Lord uses us in any way He needs to use us, doesn't He? And we need to respect that about one another, because the Lord is doing something in us as a body. The Lord is doing something with us individually. He's working on our hearts through people like Mrs. Hirsch, who encouraged us to come all the way out here. And boy, aren't you thankful for glory in heaven? Aren't you Amen. Thankful for eternity? Amen. All the folks that have meant so much to us and made a difference in our lives, that we're going to be with them forever. I'm just so thankful for that. But you know, things like that are so important to get us where we need to be at the right time. And then people with their abilities, and I'm just using Mr. Hirsch as an example, his ability to come and help people in the midst of this, that is no less important than anything else that anyone does in the kingdom of God. When we do something in the name of the Lord, the Lord's going to bless that. Amen? Amen. He's going to do it. And I'm just so thankful for the saints. I'm thankful for the body, and I'm thankful to the Lord who is doing a work in us as a church, but He's doing a work in us individually, and He is going to be faithful to complete it. And that's my text tonight, Philippians chapter 1. When Kurt first gave me this text, in these three verses, and we'll go through them one at a time, I didn't necessarily see how, I mean, you can make anything relate any way you want to, you know, but I was wondering how he wanted me to do it, and he explained it, and it was so wonderful, so I hope that you can follow me. But I had to call him a couple of weeks ago just to make sure that I was going on the right track, that he was thinking, because he's got some good ideas here. I'm going to read my first verse, which is Philippians 1:6. And we'll get to the others when we get to them. Three verses, so might as well make it 3 points. But yeah, the book of Philippians, so just keep in mind that Paul is speaking this while in prison. He's speaking these words while he's in a situation that was not ideal. Anybody here ever been in a non-ideal situation? Yeah, you see, the Lord works through those things. And sometimes He works through those things a lot better than we could even imagine if the situations were the way we wanted them to be. The Lord's moving and working things for His good and for our good. So keep that in mind. And just to see the attitude that He has in these non-ideal situations is going to help us. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, from an imprisoned situation, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God has started a good work in His church. But what I really want you to focus on right now is that God has begun a good work in each one of you. And it took a lot for this to happen. It took a lot of human history. It took a lot of divine thought. It took a lot of maneuvering, God's hand in this universe, to get us to a point where there is a good work that has begun in us. And so I just want to suggest to you tonight that the Lord has a vested interest in His people. He has a vested interest in each one of us. He has invested a lot in each and every one of you because you mean so much to Him. So He is extremely interested in your success. He wants it to happen. He's going to do anything that He can, free of just stripping you from your free will, to make you successful. So I want to talk a little bit about the Lord's vested interest, the Lord's investment in us. I'm going to go from the most more general down to the specific, the more basic down to the most meaningful, in my opinion. One way that he has invested in us, I'm just going to call it, is just simple economics. Do you remember the parable of the talent? The talents where the master went away and he left one servant with five talents, one servant with two, one servant with one. The first servant went out, invested basically, and came back with five more talents and presented it to his master. The second one went out with his two talents, invested those, and came back and gave it to his master. The one with one talent went out, buried it in the ground, and when his master came back, he said, you know, I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you reap where you don't necessarily sow, and I was afraid, so here is what is yours. It is very reasonable to expect some kind of return from an investment. And that's one reason why the Lord is interested in us succeeding. Let's just read Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read verses 26 and 27. After all this happened, it said, "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest.'" You see, it's reasonable to expect that something you invest in is going to have some kind of return. So that's the first reason that the Lord is really interested in our success. It's just a general economic thing. He has invested in us. It makes sense that there's going to be some kind of return. Also, the laborer is worthy of his wages, 1 Timothy 5:18. We understand, you know, this concept. You go, you work, you do work, and you expect something to come out of it. You know, I often told my wife in our business, we would be rich. I'm always saying this when I'm doing payroll. We would be rich if we didn't have to write these paychecks. You know, if our workers would just go out there and just enjoy the work and do what they say, man, we'd be rolling in the dough as I'm writing all those checks. It's just so hard to write them. But the point is, a worker is worthy of his hire. And the Lord has done a lot of work, which we'll talk about in a little while. He's done a lot of work. So he's very interested in getting some return from that. So it's the laborer, the Lord, the worker is worthy of his hire. And also the law of the harvest. Turn to Isaiah 5. And again, these are general things. We're going to get some specific things in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me just read the first few verses there. The Lord talking to his people. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewn out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes." And we'll just stop there for that. The point is, the law of the harvest is one of the reasons why the Lord is very interested in our success. He has sown a lot into us. And it's very reasonable for him to expect with all of his work that there should be some good return. Because the Lord's a good farmer, isn't he? Yeah. He's a good vine keeper. You know, he's really good, so he's really reasonable for him to expect that. As a matter of fact, the Lord has sown some seed within us, hasn't he? You know, when we read, I want you to see this. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I don't want to read this. 1 John chapter 3 is such a wonderful chapter, but let's just read one verse. Verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God." God has sown his spirit within each of us. And so the Lord is really interested in our success. Because he's done a lot of sowing. And the law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. So there's a simple economic view of this. But there's a deeper level of this investment. I'm going to have three levels here. When there's an investment, when it doesn't work out, there is the pain of loss. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 12. You know this parable. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When you've made an investment, when you have a vested interest in something or someone, there is a pain even in the slightest loss. School just ended for most of the kids here. Raise your hand, you students, if you would be happy with a 99% on any test or any final grade. Would you be happy with 99%? Raise your hand if you'd smile. Come home. Would you be ashamed to tell your parents that? Raise your hand. 99. Got a 99 for the year. You know, you see, the interesting thing is 99% for most of us would be a really good thing to have. But you see, here the Lord has put so much, the picture the Lord is painting is that he has put so much, invested so much of himself into his sheep, into his people, that even a small loss is not acceptable to him. You see, when you've invested in something or someone, you feel that way about it. I was thinking about our business. You know, the only way we're able to come to this camp is if we work ourselves to death as a family the week before and work ourselves to death as a family the week after. And sometimes it's hard to get our employees to work on a holiday. What's wrong with them? Well, see, there's nothing wrong with them. Because if you're not invested in a business, why would you work yourself to death on that business? It doesn't make sense, okay? It doesn't make sense if you haven't... Yeah, okay, you guys in your business are going to... If I'm an employee, you guys in your business are going to have a little bit of loss. It's okay. We all need a vacation. It's okay. But in our mind, if we kind of make our customers unhappy, or maybe we lose a customer because we can't, it means a little bit more to us because we have invested so much in it. And you need to understand, and we're going to talk about the Lord has invested. The Lord has so much invested in his people. Remember our text, he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He is very interested in it being successful. He's very interested in you being successful because he's put so much in it. So even the loss of one is not acceptable to the Lord. The loss of 1% is not acceptable. The pain of loss is more than the Lord wants to bear. He would go out into the mountains when he had 99% success. He would go off in the mountains to find that one because he has a vested interest in the sheep. So the pain. So there's simple economics. Then there's the pain of loss, and then maybe my favorite one. There's really a deeper level of this investment, and it involves love. It involves love. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Read verses 11 through 13, and I've alluded to this concept a little bit. Some of these things overlap, but let's just read 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who was not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I've already mentioned, you know, it makes sense, as I said earlier, that an employee might say, "I want to take Memorial Day off. I mean, I'm not gonna work myself nearly half to death to make something work for you when I'm not invested in it." But how much more ridiculous would it be for an employee to die for the business? You know, when we read this, we say, "Oh, those stinking hired hands." No, if I'm a hired hand and I'm watching your sheep and a wolf comes, I'm running too. Okay, I'm not gonna give up my life for a stinking sheep. But if they were my sheep. You know what I'm saying? If they were mine, not only do I don't want to suffer the pain of loss, but sometimes there's something really deeper within that. Because he said he's the good shepherd. The shepherd loves his sheep. And Jesus was really alluding to something that he was going to do. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, God's heart, we're going to talk a little bit about what his actual investment in us is in a few minutes. But in a general sense, God's heart, his heart is invested in us. You know, people often hear me talk about Grandma Sutton. And when I talk about Grandma Sutton a lot, I think that's why I like Mrs. Hirsch so much. Because my Grandma Sutton, she was the sweetest thing in the world. But she was the most no-nonsense person that I have ever met. She was as sweet as could be, but when something needed to be fixed, man, she took care of it quickly. And I mean sometimes very harshly. And I loved her so much. I think that's why Miss Hirsch would do anything in the world for you. But boy, if something was wrong, she'd let you know it, which is a good way to be, by the way. That's how I was raised. But Grandma Sutton, she had three boys, and one of them really, really struggled with alcohol, with stealing, with making horrible decisions over and over again. And I just remember... that I would always ask myself, why does she not just give up on him? She tries over and over again. He disappoints over and over again. He takes advantage of her over and over again. And she's still willing to give him another chance. You know why? I know why now. I didn't then. Because her heart was invested in this man. She had invested her heart. And when you have such a great investment of love, you don't give up. And the Lord is going to be faithful to complete what he started within us because he has invested his heart. But let's just talk just for a minute. This is audience participation. And in a minute, let me give you a preview. In a little while, I'm going to be talking about the churches and the things that we do uniquely at our churches to meet the needs of our people at our congregations and how we do unique things to reach the communities in our area. So I want you to be thinking about this. There's going to be some audience participation in just a little while. But right now, we're going to have a little bit. You need to think about that one. This one you shouldn't have to think about. You can just yell it out. What has the Lord invested in us? Just yell it out. What has he invested? His Son. Okay? What else? His Spirit. What else?
Riches of glory
in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Anything else? What has he invested in us?
Kingdom.
His kingdom. What else? What has he given up? What has he put within us? What? His life. His blood. You know, all these things are together. The Lord has given so much to us. And so when I read verses like Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We know that the Lord has invested a lot, and we are important to him, and he is very interested in our success. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a couple of verses, but first I want us to look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? My four of my favorite words in the scripture are, God is for us. Let's say that together. God is for us. He's your biggest cheerleader. He's your biggest fan. He is faithful to complete what he has said he's going to do. He's very interested in your success. God is for us. Now, it's interesting. In verse 31, what does it say right before that? What shall we say to these things? Well, what things? Well, a lot of things, but maybe a lot of the things that have been written in chapter 8 maybe would be a good context. You know, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That tells me that God is what? Four words. God is for us. Let's practice. When I say, what does this tell us?
God is for us.
Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. This kind of, what do we say to these things? Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What can we say to that thing? So many more. I'm going to pick just a few more here. What about verse 10? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. What should we say to that? What about verse 11? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What do we say to that thing? Oh, just a couple of more. How about, let's go down to verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What can we say to that? Yeah, one more. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What can we say to that thing? I hope that you understand that verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we say to these things? All these things. These prove that God is for us. He has made a vested interest in us. And so understanding that, verse 32 makes a lot more sense. You need to really process that to understand verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, God has already given the most. So why would He not give anything else we need? You know, Kurt started talking about the struggles that we've had, and the churches that we've had. You know, this verse helps us to maybe understand that God is for us because He's done all these other things. It makes sense. He even gave us His own Son. I think about Brandon and what he went through here. We were praying for him and about his neck, and he was over there smiling today, you know, after his injury. If God gave His own Son and God did all those things in Romans chapter 8, do you think God's going to work that out for Brandon and his family? Yeah, because He's already done this. He will do anything below that. What about, He's already given His Son, which is the most. What about my struggles, my worries, my concerns, my despair, maybe even my depression? You think the Lord can help me with that? You better believe He'll give me that. What about when I don't know how, you talk about the churches, man, you know, we don't know what's going on. The government's trying to shut us down during the COVID mess. We don't know how we're going to do it. Yeah, He gave His Son. Do you think He's going to work that out, the COVID stuff out with us who are faithful? You think He's going to do? You think the Lord's interested in our building staying open and our people going out? And even though we're not supposed to get within 6 feet of anybody, you think the Lord is interested in getting closer than 6 feet to people to tell them the gospel? Do you think He can work that out? If He can give His own Son, He's interested in that. And you can fill in the blank. The Lord is very interested in our success. He has given everything so that we might succeed. He is our greatest cheerleader, and He is for us. And as our verse said, He who has begun a good work in you, it would be absolutely ridiculous to think He would just say, oh well, doesn't seem to be working out, I'm going to move on. He goes in the mountains, He looks, He helps, He provides, He's patient, He's calling, sometimes tenderly, sometimes with great strength. Sometimes the Lord puts us in situations that seem like, sometimes the situations we're in seem like such a burden, but the Lord is actually saving us. I think about the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and people argue with me about this all the time, and you're probably right, but for this sermon, I'm going to say you're wrong. The way the New American Standard puts it, the Lord says to keep me from becoming arrogant. The Lord gave me this thorn in the flesh. Did Paul want that? Did he think it was the best thing for the gospel? How many times did he ask him to remove it? Three times. He's like, Lord, I really want this gone. He may have even said, Lord, I can serve you so much better if this thorn was removed. Lord, everything would be, I could really do your will in a more effective way if the circumstances were different. You've thought that, haven't you? You thought, you know, Lord, just change this. But what Paul didn't realize at that moment was the Lord gave him that thorn to save his soul. To save his soul. Because an arrogant and prideful person is not going to make it.
That's right.
And the Lord gave him a gift. And so even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of the things we don't understand, just remember, God is going to be faithful to complete the work that he started in us, and he's going to use any means he can to get us, to get the job done, and to get us the glory. And understanding that by faith is going to help us a lot. So that's my first verse. So keep that in mind. Look at chapter 1 again, Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 27. That's my second verse. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to suggest to you that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord's investment. The Lord has invested a lot in us. He continues to work in us. And it only makes sense that we would walk in a manner, some versions that say this similar thing says walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walking in a manner worthy of Him. And I'm not going to step on Brother Steve's messages too much, but I'm going to use a couple of the scriptures. You know, the Lord is working on us so that we'll be working. The Lord is working on us and continues to work in us so that we would do things in a manner worthy of Him and His gospel. Look at verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read them backwards. I'm going to read 13 and then 12. 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work at His good pleasure. The Lord is faithful to complete what He's starting in you. He is forever working. He's doing the heavy lifting. And because of that, verse 12 is possible. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the Lord has invested so much in us, it's only reasonable for us to walk in a way, to live in a way, to work in a way that is worthy of the gospel. This really is a unifying thing. Look at verse 27 again, 127. It's a unifying concept. There at the end it says, He said, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. You see, when we have that basic concept and commitment in our mind to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, it unifies us so that we can get the work done. You know, a while back, people made the statement very famous, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying anything negative about this, but what would Jesus do? You remember that? And then after a while, that's good. People said, well, maybe we need to think a little bit differently about that. Maybe we need to say, what did Jesus do? Maybe that's a better thing to say, you know, instead of imagining. Say, what did Jesus do? And then that can actually help us do it. I think that was a good evolution. But I really think maybe even another step is to say, when we're doing something, is this worthy of Jesus? Maybe that's the next step in maturity. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And is what I'm thinking about, is what I'm considering, is it worthy of Him? Is it worthy of the gospel? Now, we know some things that are worthy of Jesus. We know some things are worthy of the gospel because He's revealed it to us. Another audience participation thing here. What are some ways that we can live that we know for sure that the Bible says is worthy of Jesus? What are some things we can do that are worthy of Him, that He's revealed? What do you think?
Love the brethren.
What's that?
Love the brethren.
Love the brethren. That's certainly worthy of Him.
Care for widows and orphans.
Oh, yeah. So make it specific. Amen. Anything else?
Tithe.
That's a good one. Start talking about the pocketbook. Then people are like, you meddling. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's worthy of him. Putting him first. That's worthy of him. Anything else?
Encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today.
We know that that action is worthy of him. What else?
Disciple.
Yeah, make disciples. And in that, how about we tell them the truth? Yeah. You know, we include immersion, right? We're going to include that. So absolutely, we make disciples. Anything else that's just on your mind that we know is worthy of the gospel, worthy of him?
Not forsaking the
assembly. Oh, I like that one. Yeah, these are all good. Let me just take one. When we do what the word says, that's a really, really good thing. But do you understand how basic that is when we do just what he says? Okay, yes. You say this, I'll do it. Say this, I'll do it. You know, that's kind of, for lack of a better word, it's not necessarily easy, but it's easy to understand. He says it, you do it. He says it's this way, you do it. That's easy to understand. The tough part is doing things that are not necessarily written in detail. I went to Wingate University for 2 years, which is about 30 minutes from my mom's house, and a biology major then. And after I left that college, I left all my books with her. And one day, two years of college, she said, "What do you want me to do with all these books?" And I said, "Well, let me look at them when I get there." And when I got there, I visited a few months later. For 2 years, there were crates and crates of books. Thousands upon thousands of pages teaching me specifics on how things are, how things should be done, how things should be tested. Very, very detailed truths that were supposed to be, at least, scientific fact. How many pages did the Lord give us? I got more than some of you because I'm blind. You know, I got the big print about 10 years ago, you know, so I got more pages than some of you. But really, in many ways, has the Lord given us exclusive and exhaustive material about his nature? Is everything about God in here? Think about that before you say it. Is everything about God, every slight detail about God in this book? Nope. Is every detail about the vastness of the universe in this book? Every small detail. You know, that which is revealed belongs to us. The secret things belong to who? God. The Lord has given us everything we need, right?
Yes.
Everything we need for life and godliness. And the Lord has given us principles. And sometimes that's where things get a little interesting. Because as we are deciding on specifics, God has given us general principles, and I say sometimes we need to use our righteous imaginations. Our righteous imaginations to get things done. Now, we have to go by the principles that are laid out. We have to think praying for wisdom would be wise. Would be praying for wisdom would be wise. I think it would be wise. Yes. Praying for wisdom would be a good thing. Absolutely. But sometimes we have to look at our situations and say, how can we apply these principles within our lives, with people that we meet, within our assemblies, to actually make a difference for the things that are written, okay? I want you to think about that. How am I going to live and conduct myself in a way that's consistent with the Scripture, because I'm praying for wisdom on things that I'm not given specific information about? And so I want to take a minute, and I'm going to bring you the microphone because I want this to be recorded. Either tell me some things that you do in your life. I've already mentioned Mel. You know, Mel has done so many things for so many people. I cannot find a verse in the Bible that talks about reverse engineering a generator to get an alternator to work. But that was the Lord's work. That was the Lord's work. I can't find a specific verse about that. I can find a general principle. Either something that you specifically do for the Lord. This has to do with what Kyle assigned me. Kirk, they did it together. Kirk talked to me. Assigned me, because this is going to matter in just a minute as I get to my last point. What are some things that you have used your righteous imagination as you prayed for wisdom to encourage the saints, to spread the gospel, using these principles that are taught in the Scripture? Does anybody want to share any of those things?
I
that you do.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Oh, I lost the
cat.
Just okay. There we go.
Okay. We share with folks through video once a week on Thursday nights and have a great fellowship.
Yeah. That could be a good way of learning, a good way of encouraging, a good way of teaching. Absolutely. What are some other things? And maybe your congregation or you individually that you do. Yes, sir.
Some of you have been wanting my wife to come, and I've been trying to get her to come out to these camps, but she's a homebody. But you know what she does? She makes these scones that are known in the Willamette Valley by every police officer and every firefighter. And I've immersed two police officers into Christ because my lovely bride says, we got to go visit those police officers and tell them how much we appreciate them. So we go in once a month, and we bring these in there. And so I have a Bible study with the sheriff of Lane County now because of my wife's scones. That's craziness, but scones really work.
You see, righteous imagination and application in doing what the Bible has told us to do. Any other thing that you want to share? By the way, you need to share these things if you can't think of anything right now with other people, because we bounce these things off of each other. You know, the Lord has put us where we need to be. The Lord gives us a mind to share. Maybe some of these things will work for us. What's something else that you have done? Yep. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay.
Kelsey McDunn showed up for me on Christmas Eve when I was dying, took me to the hospital, saved my life, and then arranged a meal train for me for the whole week. So that's something I've never seen from another church. They saved my soul and then saved my life.
Well, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Those are things that you do in your situation to get things moving, to get the word out there, to encourage the saints. To encourage the saints, to make disciples, however you want to do it. Righteous imagination here.
First time we meet a neighbor, have them over for dinner. Just spontaneous, hey, we're throwing burgers on, come on over. That's resulted in a few people obeying the gospel just from that.
Isn't that crazy? How little things like that make such a difference. Anything else you want to share? I got a couple, so while you're thinking, okay? I've seen this happen a few times. You're doing a Bible study with someone who has little kids. How hard is it sometimes to do a Bible study with little kids running around? And some of the young ladies at the assembly decide that they'll watch the kids while you're doing the study so that the study can be successful. Who's more important in that? Who's doing the greatest work? Is anybody doing a greater work than anybody else? The one who's doing the study are the young ladies who are making the study possible.
Right.
You understand where I'm going with this? Use your righteous imagination to make things happen. Anything else you want to share? Yep. Okay.
The young men in the church came and shoveled our driveway and picked us up when we had all the snow so that we could get to assembly, because we couldn't get out of our house without them coming to get us.
That's wonderful. And back in Virginia, some of people did that for the saints as well, but they did it for some folks in different neighborhoods, and we actually got some Bible studies started out of young men going and shoveling snow. Your righteous imagination. Bill, will you share about the encouraging thing that you guys do, about sharing the encouragement? Because I was just thinking, man, sometimes the church just needs to be lifted up and encouraged so they can go out and do the work.
Well, basically the foundation was we were struggling. There were some people who had decided that they had the ministry of fault finding in our church, and they were devastating the church, backbiting, and so they decided that they were going to take the church and make it a great legalistic, strong, you know. So I said, no, that's not going to work. So what ended up happening after they decided to go do a work somewhere else, which I was thankful for, the reality was is that the bitterness had set in. And so what I decided to do is We had a full year study on the law of spiritual momentum related to encouragement. So for a full year, we preached on encouragement. And I made these little cards called Encouragement. And so I said, here's what I want you to do. Is anytime you see somebody doing something awesome for the Lord at any time, any place, I want you to grab one of these cards. I want you to write it down, and I'm going to share them every Sunday morning before I start assembly. And I'm telling you what, it's the craziest, coolest thing, is that people are looking to find somebody catching somebody doing something right for the Lord, and they write it down. And for the first 15 minutes in assembly, I'm reading these things out, and people are just smiling, and some are crying, and everybody is like, man, this is really amazing. Instead of the picking, it's the, you're awesome. You're awesome because of this reason. And every Sunday morning, it seems like a third or half of the assembly is lifted up and encouraged. And you know what the other cool thing is people are making their own little cards of encouragement and send them in the mail. That's even better. It's amazing what's happened. And it's transformed our assembly. We have 90 folks now that are loving the Lord, and they're coming, and they're being encouraged and encouraging just because that one little card.
Righteous imagination there. Anybody else want to share anything? Yes. I'm going to hold this over when I go by the speaker here. Because it yelled at me while I don't know if I can get to you. Let's see. There we go.
Well, I don't want to get in trouble, but Jeff Bisco and Chantel run a number of nonprofit organizations, and a couple of years back, they did a Borscht for Belarus. I think many of us here were able to go. And a Belarusian couple had just moved to Billings from Great Falls, and she's in the hotel, and she sees the flyer, and she's like, hey, there's home cooking, you know? They showed up, and you see, he's here right now, and he's staring at me, and I didn't get permission, but they just got immersed a couple months ago, and they're here, so... That one's fresh on my mind. And then another one I just couldn't help but think of, anybody running Christian schools.
Righteous imagination, praying for wisdom. Anything else? He gave me permission to go an hour and a half. I don't know if you caught that. Can you pass that back to Mr. Corbin back there?
Every year in Williston, we throw a barbecue / game night type thing, and we invite all our coworkers, friends, just anybody. And so far, I know my dad's gotten a study out of it, and he's still going strong with them. And I know Mike and Amy have gotten many studies from that. So just everyone pitching in and having a good time, but also spreading the gospel.
Got some righteous imagination going on there. I heard Mr. Hoffman say, Badlands family camps. Family camps! Yeah, absolutely. A way of encouraging. And by the way, encouraging the saints is not separate from evangelism. Amen. How much evangelism is going to go on if we're all discouraged and depressed and don't feel like we... It's all together. We never pit the two against one another. It's all the same. Anything else? Okay, well, I got a question. Are these things that we just mentioned worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. They are. Does it make a difference? There's things that we can do, things that we're good at, things that are important. And I'll get to my next point with that. These things are good. They are worthy. So we need, but the Bible says just do it. That's simple. It's simple and understand. I know we fight, you know, the temptations, and we fight the world and the distractions we did. But that's simple to understand. The other stuff, how are we going to use our abilities, our talents, our influences? That's the stuff. That's where maturity comes in. And that's where the Apostle Paul says, well, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. We're thinking to ourselves, what's going to be beneficial? What's going to help? And look, let me tell you, your mind is just as able to do that as my mind, as any other leader's mind, okay? You ask the question, you pray for wisdom, and you ask the question, is what I want to do worthy of the gospel and it's going to make a difference? You're going to go somewhere. You're going to do something. See, the Lord has a vested interest in you, and He is working in you, and He wants you to use your mind, your brain, as you study the Scriptures, and you know His will, to go out there and do what you can with your abilities and your, I'm going to say it over and over again, righteous imagination. You pray for wisdom. You ask the question, is this worthy of the Lord? And if it is, do it! Look at the results. Let's just praise the Lord for the things that people have said tonight. This leads to my last passage, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with one another. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So, I've said first that the Lord... But God is faithful. He has a vested interest in us, and He wants us to succeed. Therefore, we need to walk in a manner worthy of that investment. And my last point tonight is this. We need to understand that the saints are worth that investment as well. Our fellow saints are worth that investment that the Lord has made. You see, we have faith in God, and therefore we have faith in the saints, even if we're having disagreements, even if there are arguments, even if there is tension. I was preaching the other night on Wednesday night on bearing with one another, and I dealt with some of that material, but I want to talk about it a little bit now. One of the hardest things for Christians to understand at times is the new creation. That's why so many people reject it, because it's just hard to wrap your minds around it. Why don't you yell out? I won't run around. Why don't you yell out to me who you are in Christ, some of the things that the Lord has made you when you became a Christian. Just yell it out. Better. What's that? Better. That's a good one. I love that. Everything... You know what? The book of Hebrews is all about how everything in Christ is better.
That's right.
Everything is better. Right. And we're better too.
Amen.
What else?
Royal priest.
What's that?
Royal priest.
What else?
Clean.
Clean. So we've been cleansed. You know, there's a difference between being forgiven and being cleansed.
Yeah.
You know what? Not only does Jesus forgive us, you're immersed for the forgiveness of sins, but also over there in Acts 22, your sins are washed away. There's a difference. Not only are they forgiven, but they are. Oh, there we go. Okay. It did quit. What else? Children of light.
Amen.
You once were dogs. How about overwhelming conquerors? Yeah, the list could go. We're no longer fleshly identity. You know, now we are children of God, not born of woman, the will of man, the will of flesh, but we're born of God. These are our new identities. And sometimes it's really, really hard for us to wrap our minds around that because we knew what we have done. We knew who we have been. And we go up that mountain and we finally get to the top. One thing that I've learned in Montana is when you're looking at a mountain, and you're driving towards it. First of all, it takes like 10 years to get to that mountain. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, it looks like it's right there. But you know, you're driving and you finally get there. And when you go up the hill, you realize you weren't really looking at one mountain. You're looking at two. You go down, but from a distance, it just looks like one. You know what I'm saying? So when you get to the top of the mountain where you finally say, okay, This is who I am. This is who I am in Christ. The Lord has made me this. I'm able to overcome. I'm able to be victorious. I'm able to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm able to be perfect as He is perfect. All those things are wonderful. Then you look up and you see that other mountain that you didn't see, that you got to start seeing other people that way too. That's a tough mountain too. Now look, if you just stay on this first mountain, will you finally know who you are in Christ? The result is arrogance. That's the result. Look who I am. Look what I know. Seems like Apostle Paul said knowledge does what? Puffs up. It says makes arrogant. I know the King James Version says puffs up. You know, I used to live at the beach, and every once in a while you catch those puffer fish. And you know, and for some reason or other, they think that when they puff up that they're intimidating. When I catch them and you get them and they puff up, I'm like, oh, that's so cute. You know, they're ridiculous. They're these little puffer fish that are trying to make themselves look big. And sometimes that's how we look spiritually when we just focus on who we are in Christ, but we don't necessarily start believing in other people, okay? Because the greatest thing to understand, you got to understand that about yourself so you can succeed. But if you're going to work as a team with the body of Christ, you've got to understand everybody else's journey. You've got to understand everybody else's potential. You've got to believe in other people. And you might say, well, you don't know how much they aggravate me. When people say that to me, I'm thinking silently, you don't know how much you aggravate me. You know? You know exactly what I'm talking about. But you see, everybody has the potential in Christ. And so the reason that I can believe in you and the reason that you can believe in everybody in this room is because you believe in the power of God. You have faith in... If I have faith in Christ and Christ dwells in you, I have to have faith in you. Do you understand that? I have to have faith in your potential. Even if maybe we don't exactly agree. Now, I'm not talking about the thing. Well, let me back. Here, I'm not talking about the things that are essential. But let me just tell you about the essential things. Do you think once we understand the plan of salvation and we got that right, do you think we can disagree on some things that actually are still essential? Oh, yeah. I love hearing Mr. Wilson talk. When I'm not teaching Sunday school class, I'm in there with Mr. Wilson, and I love him hear him talk how he comes to certain conclusions and the time frame he came to those conclusions. Do you think every time he came to a conclusion, he went and got immersed again? Yeah. Every time he came to an understanding about Jesus and God, the scripture taught that he hadn't read before, do you think he went and got immersed again? No, because he was still a Christian. You see what I'm saying? He was still a Christian even though he hadn't sorted everything out. And even if, I mean, as long as you're a Christian, you become a Christian the Bible way, Christ is in you, you know, we can still get along if we disagree on really important things until you actually figure it out. I still don't have to give up on you. I'll often tell people this. If it took you 10 years to figure it out, why are you impatient when someone can't get it in 10 minutes when you're explaining it so perfectly? You know, if it took you 10 years to figure out some concept, well, why don't you give somebody else a chance too? But that's not even what I'm talking about. But even on some of the essential things, you don't give up on people, you help them, you know? But usually the problem is not with those essential things. You know what the problem is? Those things I was walking around with a microphone with. I can't believe you're doing it that way. You have a barbecue, Corbin? Don't you know you win them too, what you win them with? You're just making barbecue people. You're not making Christians, you know? That's what we argue about. Do you understand that? Those are usually the things that divide churches. It's not... When you have churches that believe the Bible and they believe God's plan of salvation, you find out while there's tension between people or individuals within churches, usually it has to do with you're not doing things my way. That's what I found. You're not doing, and maybe that's a little questionable. I'm not sure about that. You need to try the tried and proven ways. Well, what ways are they? The ones I do. Those are the tried and proven ways. Those are usually where the tensions are. Even among individuals, you just kind of disagree on something. You know, you can't do that. We tried it and it didn't work. But you know what? Maybe the way I'm looking at it is a little bit different than the way you tried it and didn't work. You know what I'm saying? These are things. People, I want to tell you, people need to be free to use their righteous imaginations to go out there and do what they can for the Lord to get things done. You know, there's so much power in freedom. We believe that in America, don't we? Oh, yeah, you take away freedom. I have some of my friends now who are just all they're doing is just arguing. You know, somebody starts talking about the government shouldn't take away guns. Some of my preacher friends are all saying, you guys just don't even care about people who are getting shot. All you think about is gun rights, which is ridiculous. Because how many people here are mourning with the families who were affected by the violence this week? How many here mourn about that, okay? How many of you do that think that the government ought to have power to take guns away from us? No, I hope not. You know, you can do too. So my point, what I'm trying to get you to see with this is when we are thinking about how we're going to do things, when we're thinking about how we're going to reach people, freedom is the best way to get it done. You don't in a nation take away people's freedom and expect prosperity. In the Lord's church, you don't take away people's freedom and expect them to thrive in Christ. Right. You know, if you disagree with how somebody's doing something, but they're not breaking the scriptures, how about instead of arguing about them or talking behind their back or saying, well, they're just immature, why don't you pray for them? I like Bill's thing about taking 15 minutes at the beginning of the service to share what everybody is encouraged with by everybody else. Well, that would add 15 minutes to the assembly, and you can't do that. You know, look, it worked for them. It might not work for us, but you know what? I'm going to pray. How many are you thankful that what Bill's righteous imagination did to encourage the body and increase the body of Christ there in Oregon? How many of you are thankful for that? Let's do that, okay? All right, so freedom. Freedom to try things, to use what you're good at, to use the wisdom that you prayed for. You see, so you can believe in people because of who they are and what the Lord has made them, and you can help them along the way to do things. So you believe in them because of who they are. You also believe in them because the Lord loves them. You know, I've said this many times, that a couple times a year, I'll put out something on Facebook and I'll say, I know somebody who has a need. I want to keep it private. I don't want to tell what it is, but if you have some money, I promise you that this is a good thing. And the first time I tried that, I thought I might get a couple $100. I ended up getting $3,000 out of a little statement that big. And I asked people, like one person gave me $500. I said, why did you get $500? They're like, well, Phil, you believe in it, and I believe in you, so I'm fine with it. As they did that. You know, a lot of people would do that for you as well. They would if you did that. But here's the thing. You ever aggravated and you're having an argument like these people here, or you're having a disagreement within the body of Christ, a disagreement in the church? Even if you, maybe, once you understand that they're new creations and they're the potential, that's great. But the second thing is, you need to believe in them because the Lord believes in them. You know what? Some people helped me because I believed in somebody. You need to believe in them because the Lord believes in them, no matter how tense the situation is. You don't give up. The next thing is, one of the reasons why the Lord believes in people is because He invests in them. How about this? How about the people that you're struggling with, or congregation that you're struggling with, and you can't go to the Bible because they seem to be following the Bible, but it's just, this is just not right. They're doing things a little bit too close to the line, or whatever frustration that you have, whether it's an individual congregation. How about this? How about you invest in them? You know, it's hard to give up on people that you invest in.
Exactly right.
Now, you can invest a lot of things. Sometimes it can be financial investment. If you know somebody has a need and you go help them, all of a sudden you are a little, if you financially invest in a brother or sister in Christ or in a church that's struggling, all of a sudden you're a little bit more interested in them succeeding. I guarantee it. But more importantly, you invest your heart by investing your time, your energy, your help. And what about this? It's hard to struggle with people. It's hard to tire of people. It's hard to be ready to give up on people when you're constantly praying for them.
Yes.
It's really difficult. You see, the Lord doesn't give up because He has an investment. Maybe the best way we can get into a position where we're encouraging the brethren, maybe in things that they're doing a little bit different, or maybe we can encourage other congregations in ways that they are doing things, maybe just a little bit different that we don't quite understand, or we would never do it that way. You know, we invest in them in our prayers. might be really, really interested in whatever they're doing actually succeeding. Mm-hmm. You know, rather than being frustrated or I don't know why they do that. Mm-hmm. You invest in somebody, you tend not to give up. And you know, and by the way, I will probably do this in every family family camp message that I ever do. You know, that works in marriages too. You get really struggling within your marriage and in your relationship. Why don't you take a little bit of time instead of focusing on the struggle and invest in your spouse? Invest. Give of yourself. Give more of yourself. Don't try to prove wrong, prove what he does, what she does. You invest. You give. You pour your heart. You become interested even more in their souls and their salvation and their spiritual growth. And you invest in that. And guess what? You're going to want your marriage to succeed much more then you're going to want it not to. So I'm going to leave it at that because there's always going to be a plug for marriage in there. Just going to tell you there. Like I said, most issues are not about what is written. Most are about righteous imagination when it comes to the brother. So why don't we, as it says there in Philippians 4, why don't we strive to encourage everyone to work in harmony? Especially about the times where people are doing their best to do what they can with their abilities to serve the Lord, even if it's not necessarily what we would do. I'm going to end with a verse that's also Mr. Heimbaugh's, Steve Heimbaugh's. I'm going to try not to do it too much because I just don't want to step on it, but it matters so much here. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 and 2. After I say an if statement, I want you to say, and there is. That's all I want you to say. Let's practice. Let's practice with something that's not in the scripture. Paula Sutton, that won't work. That won't work for this. Okay, you can say, and she is. Paula Sutton, if Paula Sutton is beautiful.
And she is.
Oh, yes, she is. Okay. You say, and there is with this. Verse 1. And if there is any encouragement in Christ.
And there is.
If there is any consolation of love. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit,
and there is.
If there's any affection
and, there is.
And compassion,
and there is.
Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unified in spirit, intent on one purpose. You can do all this when you understand, first of all, that the Lord is faithful to complete what He started in you, but He's also faithful to complete what He started in someone else. If you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and you ask yourself, is this worthy of the Lord? Especially in the things that you don't have specific details from the scripture. Ask yourself, I want to do things that are worthy of the gospel. And you encourage people to use their minds and say, well, is that worthy of the gospel? Is that worthy of the Lord? And when they think it is, boy, you help them. You help them. And when you understand that in this world where disagreements are going to happen, it's because people have their individual minds. Believe it or not, people do have individual minds. You're united on one purpose, but you still think, you know. Everybody has a brain. They think, you respect them as human beings and as Christians who are trying to serve the Lord. You encourage them in their work, and you believe in them because you believe in Christ. Yes, you're a new creation, but you know what? They are too. The Lord believes in them and loves them, so it's worth me not giving up on them. And we can work together, keep the essentials together, and let everybody do things to the best of their ability, and we're going to get the job done. Thank you, brother.